When light shines in the darkness, it reveals what was always there. We just couldn't see it because it was too dark. Has it ever happened to you? You trip over something in the dark, you turn on the light, and oh yeah, I remember I put it there. When light shines in the darkness, it might also reveal something that would scare us and make us run in the opposite direction. It exposes our sin, and we're afraid. Or it might reveal someone who we know and we love and we've been searching for, and the light comes on and we see them and we run to them. This is the power of the light of Christ. It's the revelation of who Jesus is. He is the one who calls us to come. In fact, he is the one who's come into our darkness in search of us. We'll see this morning in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He entered our darkness, our world, and our sin, and he calls us to come to him, to run to him, to accept him, to walk with him as our loving Lord. In our sin, we are darkened. We're afraid, confused. I thought about it this week, a lost soul wandering in endless night. But in the light of the gospel, our eyes are opened by God and he gives us light. And we see a beautiful Savior. The shepherd has come in search of us and he has found us. That's the message this morning. If you're not there yet, I invite you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. This is the message of Christmas, the revelation of God in the light of Jesus, God's gift of life as we run to him, that we would see him. He enters our darkness and brings light and life. Now, you may have already seen this on our Christmas card that we made for you so that you would have a clear idea of what our theme is, that you would remember this image that you would see on the back. Maybe you've already seen it. These are the sermons that we will be looking at for our next four times together. And as a church, I would like to invite you to read them in advance, to pray that the Holy Spirit would already teach you before we even study them as a church. That God would begin to break the light of the gospel over your hearts. You can see it on December 12th. We're going to be looking at this exact passage, Isaiah 9, the great light that is shining in deep darkness. On December 19th, we'll see that famous passage from Luke's gospel, the light of peace on earth, that God himself is bringing peace with him. And then on December 24th, it's a Friday this year, Christmas Eve, there will be a clear gospel presentation inviting all present to come to the light. In fact, my prayer is that every one of these sermons would do this very thing. That in every one of these sermons, we would hear the gospel. That it would produce faith in the hearts of those who do not yet believe. And that would also strengthen faith in the hearts of those who do. So over these next weeks, by God's grace, with God's word, I believe we will see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. I asked Tyler to put this verse up there, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and I want you to leave it up for the whole sermon, Tyler. It was not by mistake that we studied this passage a number of weeks ago. It is in preparation for Christmas to understand that it is God who is revealing light into our dark souls. Listen to these words. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the idea of these pictures of these people that are looking up to the manger, considering the place where Jesus was born. I'm asking you to do the same. To consider with me, why did Jesus have to come into our world? What is the light of Christmas? Who is the light of Christmas that is shining in our hearts, that gives life? So I want to pray, and then we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, as we consider God's redemption revealed in his life and light that he brings. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, I pray that in this moment, you would, by your Holy Spirit, begin to stir and soften our hearts for the word implanted, that under divine unction, your word would bear fruit in our souls, that the message and the wonderful message of hope in the gospel would speak to every heart, that we would not be left in our own darkness. For those who have faith and clearly understand, they would be strengthened in faith. And for those who don't, would you produce faith? We confess, Jesus, that you are God, who has come into our world to redeem us. We confess with your disciples that there is nowhere else to go, for you alone have the words of life, and you are life. I pray, Lord, would you illuminate our minds this morning with the living word, through your written word. We know it. Let us experience it. Let us drink it in and be refreshed by it. Speak life as you did in creation, and recreate spiritual life in all who would hear the words, "Let there be light." Let there be life in our church, in our children, in our families, in the world around us that we live next to, who we know. Give clarity to the gospel and let it be on our lips. Let us understand and comprehend and come to the light. And let us speak the hope of the gospel this Christmas. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The very first thing we see when we read these verses is that the Word in verse 1 is Jesus. The Word in verse 1, by the time we get to verse 14, is clearly described, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word in verse 1, we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, is the very Son of God. And He's from the Father, and He's described as being at the Father's side, and He is full of grace and truth. And in case you are uncertain that it's Jesus, look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth. The one who is full of grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And even with greater clarity, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Jesus is the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. It really matters in these verses that we see that Jesus has the glory of God. And you'll remember a number of weeks ago, we spent a long time in John 12. That Jesus shares the glory as the Son of God with the Father, His Father God. That He has the very glory of God. And this is what we see in the darkness of a world that rejects God. In verse 18, the one who is at the Father's side is the only God, and He's made Him known. He's revealed the Father. In the darkness of our world around us that seems to be spinning out of control, what we see is the Word, Jesus Christ, sovereign in power and authority, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, humble to come, but mighty to save. In the brilliance of who He is, we see the Lord. And the veil is removed. And in 2 Corinthians 4, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it's even clearer. Look at the first three verses. I wish we had more time, but it declares three things about who Jesus is. This Word, that is the Son of God, who is God Himself. In verse 1, it declares that Jesus is eternal with God. You see it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He says it again in verse 2, and He was in the beginning with God, eternally with God. In John 17, Jesus said, "Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with you before the world began." He is eternal. But He is also equal with God in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. This is why verse 18 is so important. He was with God, and He was God, and He was at the Father's side in verse 18, and He is only God. He made Him known because God Himself came into our world. Eternal with God, equal with God. And then in verse 3, the Son of God is the co-creator with His Father God. Look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This matters. When we see this, we understand that this is the one who has life in Himself. Look at verse 4. In Him was life. I think when he uses this verse, this word, John, describing life, I think he's actually talking about eternal life. In Jesus, the Son of God, who is eternal and equal and co-creator, enters into His creation, and in Him is eternal life. I believe that because the rest of John's gospel says it, but just turn over a few pages in chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In other words, what he is saying is it is possible to be physically alive and still spiritually dead. How is it that you pass from death to life? The one who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has passed from death to life. And if you go on further in John's gospel, he says the exact same thing. Look at verse 40. For those who refuse to come to me, that they might have life. There are those around us, in our families, in our world, who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Why? Verse 40 tells you, they refuse to come to me. It may be people who are sitting in church all over our city. Because it doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible. You can know the Bible perfectly. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. The message of John's gospel, if you come back to chapter 1, is this very message. It's not just a list of facts. It's not just reading the Bible and knowing it perfectly. It is the revelation, a light that comes to us, a God who has come to us in Christ so that we can come to him. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus himself is our life in verse 4. He is not just a light that shines onto the path of our feet. That's God's word. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It is pointing me in the way. But you can read the Bible every day for 10 hours a day. You can be a religious Pharisee who knows it and memorize the entire thing. But if you refuse to come to the light, you are still dead in your sins. Jesus is not just a light like a flashlight that is shining the way for us. John's gospel declares to us Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. He is life itself in chapter 1, verse 4. And even though he is the true light in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. Now, your ESV Bible at the end of verse 5 translates it, the darkness has not overcome it. Do you see in verse 5 at the end? Most of the other translations will translate it, has not understood or comprehended it. The light is shining, but the darkness has not understood it. And while it is true that the darkness has not overcome it, and I think the message is clearly here, the meaning is possible. It's strongly suggested, and I think I agree with D.A. Carson that it might be both. The darkness has not overcome the light, and because the darkness has not understood it. But the context of these verses shows us that the best way to translate this verb is the idea of understanding and comprehending the light. That even though the light is shining and calling us to come to life, those who refuse are blind and lost. And the reason I think this is true is all the way through this passage, the context is that the light is shining in the darkness. He has entered into our world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And they rejected him. They did not receive him. It was not just information. Jesus himself is being revealed. He is God who became a man and declared that he was, and they rejected him. In fact, the word comprehend at the end of verse 5 is actually a compound word. It means to seize or to take hold of. You can see why they translate it, that the darkness has not seized or taken hold of or mastered the light. But the idea to seize something is really the idea to grasp it. And in these verses, grasping or understanding, to take hold of, that they're spiritually blind, that they cannot see. That's verse 6 to 8. There is a witness, but they refuse to come. Much like chapter 5, where all of Scripture, it's these that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. See, when it describes that Jesus is the light, he's more than just the witness of John. John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Here is this testimony that is coming. And in Christmas, as we look through all these sermons over the next 4 weeks, I pray that the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ will so influence our hearts in these days that we will experience him. Not just information about him. And look at verse 9. It is only the true light that gives light. John explains that they can't comprehend, they refuse to believe in the rest of his gospel. But even in verse 9, the one who gives light to all those who will receive him, there are those who do not receive him. In verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And the question this Christmas, with great gentleness and kindness, is, do you know him? Do you know about him? Verse 11 says it even stronger, doesn't it? In verse 11, it says, they did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. He came to them, and they rejected him. They're still in the dark. In fact, in Ephesians, it helps us understand that darkness is actually the inability to understand. Listen to Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. A mind that can't see Christ, that can't understand Christ. The confusion of religion and attending church and doing all kinds of things for God that we might believe would save us is still a darkened mind. And then he goes on, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. He's not talking about ignorance and rudeness. He's talking about the lack of knowledge. And the hardness of heart goes on because they become callous and they've given themselves to sensuality and greed and the practice of every impurity. Their hearts are given somewhere else. To treat God like a cosmic vending machine, that I'm just going to go to church, I'm going to pray my prayer, and God is good for me. He gives me everything I want. Is to still live with a hardened heart that has replaced God with everything else that he can give you. Sensuality and greed and practice of all these things we've been talking about over these weeks. The scriptures all are about Christ, but have you come to him? Ephesians 4 goes on, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He is the light. It is him. He is the life. 1 John chapter 5 says the very same thing in verse 11 and 12. And we must know these verses and know them well. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, regardless of what you know about Him. What a gentle and a kind invitation. Come to the light. Come to the Son, the one who is life Himself. In Him was life. We need the light, the true light, to give us light. And so that is my prayer in verse 9 and 10, that we would know Him, that we would receive Him in verse 12. In fact, it's amazing. In this very same chapter, in John chapter 1, it is John's testimony in verse 6 to 8, so that all would believe in Him. It's John's testimony. And that testimony is expanded later on in the chapter in 1 verse 29. The next day when Jesus was coming towards Him, He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's an expansion of His testimony. That we have life because He is the Lamb of God. In chapter 1 verse 14, He is full of grace and truth. He came to show us grace, that's the truth, to reveal to us that He is grace itself. The truth is to show it to us. But in these verses, there's two things we receive. Do you see it in verse 12 and in verse 16? To all who received Him in verse 12. And verse 16, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We didn't receive truth upon truth. It is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the gift, charis, the grace that is given to us that we receive, the perfect sacrifice. We're not just receiving information about Him. We must receive Him. That's verse 12. If you have not received Him, if you do not have the Son, then you do not have life. And verse 12 is really critical because it connects us to verse 13, that He gave us the right to become children of God. Faith that believes and receives and is new birth. It's critical to our understanding. We're not born of ourselves. We're born of God. Look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood. So it's not our physical birth. Not of the will of the flesh. Not by our own decision. Nor even by the will of man. But born of God. It's not just making a decision for Christ. You can make all the decisions you want. You can have your own will and you can do whatever you want. But if you do not have the person of Christ, then you are still dead in your sins. But Christ came in the gospel light of Christmas. And just like these pictures, as they look to the manger, the incarnation, that God has come, that we can receive Him. It's possible to make decisions and confuse yourself without ever receiving Christ. And if you do that, what you're doing is you're putting faith in your own faith. You're not actually putting your faith in Christ who saves. We need Christ Himself. In Colossians 3, in the verses we've studied and read over these last few months, We saw it so clearly. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life. God's word reveals him so that we would come to him. It goes on in Colossians 3 that we died and our life is hidden, what? In Christ. This is the whole New Testament. As Christians are described, they're described as being in Christ. In Colossians 1, it declares that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It goes on to say, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete in Christ. It's the messages we've seen over all these months. We abide in him. He abides in us. It is his work in us that we are born again. Not of your own will. And though it's easy to understand what people are trying to say when they say pray and receive Christ. It is this idea of bending your will, turning from and turning to. But the word is inadequate. It gives us a decision and the idea that the power is all our own. It is not by the will of man. It directly says in verse 13. And the kindness of this revelation is that God himself, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Do you know him? I love how verse 12 puts the two ideas together. To all who have received him, who believed in his name. Some would tell us that, you know, it's just believe, just accept the list of facts, and as long as you believe, you're in. But he puts the two together. You must receive him and believe in his name. And if we study the rest of the Bible, when it talks about believing, that we are saved by grace, it's a gift through faith. It's not faith that just says, yes, I believe that list. No, it's the kind of faith that puts your full weight down on Jesus. To believe is to trust in him. To truly say, not by works of righteousness that I have done. God sent his Son to be the complete sacrifice for our sins. We trust in Christ Jesus by faith. We believe and we receive him by faith. And the kindness of this message at Christmas is the soul searching question of, do you have the Son? Are you in Christ? Have you received him? Do you believe in such a way as you trust in Christ alone? Surprisingly, I think Romans 8 is a Christmas passage. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his Son into the world, humbly becoming a baby in a manger, humble to come, yet mighty to save. The brilliance of the holy light of God himself shines in our hearts. The very same God who declared in all of creation, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christmas is a revelation of God's rescue plan for his people. It's the unfolding story of God who began with creation and even before creation came into his very world to save those he created, to dwell among us in our darkness, to be the sacrificial lamb, to take away the sins of the world, and to all who receive him, to those who believe and trust and put their full weight down on him, Jesus, the true light, is still shining. The revelation still stands. The light of the gospel of Christ is the witness of all of Scripture. But instead of refusing to come to him, the invitation is to you today. I invite you, come to him. He is the true light. And next Sunday we will see in Isaiah 9, he is a great light in deep darkness. And he alone is our life. Let's pray. Kind Father, I pray that you will, with clarity, this Christmas, beyond all the trappings and all the ideas of, oh yeah, we sang that away in a manger, again, thoughtlessly and meaninglessly, would you in your kindness shine into our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of who you are in the face of Christ himself. That over these days, as we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, that you would produce faith in the hearts of those who do not yet believe, and that you would strengthen faith in the hearts of those who do. As we walk with you, our hope is in you, because you are our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.